Hello, my Christian friends. It's a joy to be with you again today. This is your teacher, C. Ernest Tatum. And in this delightful course, The Good News, we've come to lesson number 5. And turning to lesson number 5 in our manuals, we'll find that the title of our discussion today is The Finished Work of Christ. Now, I sincerely trust that you have responded to the guidance of your class leader in completing exam number 2. Now, exam number 2, as you've noticed, of course, covers lessons 2 and 3. It's of the highest importance that we go back and review the material and answer the questions and get this exam completed. Now, in lesson number 4, when we were last together, we learned that the solution to the great problem of how a righteous God can save unrighteous men and yet at the same time be righteous in doing it is found at the cross. I tell you, it's of the highest importance that we very clearly understand this vital point. Now today, we shall gather around that cross again and take a close-up view. In thinking of the title of our lesson today, The Finished Work of Christ, I cannot think of any more vital scriptures than 2 that I'm suggesting that we turn to right now. John chapter 19 and verse 30. That's right. Let's open our testaments or our Bibles to the 4th gospel, the gospel by John, chapter 19, and let's read verse 30. Might be a good idea if we were to read this in unison. How would it be if we do that? If we just turn now to John 19 and verse 30, and let's read together. Here we go. When Jesus, therefore, had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Might be well to reread that. Let's do it again. When Jesus, therefore, had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. In other words, he dismissed his spirit and was gone. Now, in addition to John 19 and 30, I want to read from Hebrews chapter 10. That's right, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 11 and 12. Now find Hebrews quickly. Let's turn over in our New Testaments. Find the book of Hebrews, follows Timothy and then Philemon, and then comes Hebrews chapter 10 and verses 11 and 12. May I read it? "And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God." Now, our manual, our lesson number 5, points out that the substitutionary work of Christ was foretold in the Old Testament. You'll notice that the author refers particularly to that great monumental prophecy of Isaiah chapter 53. And we have a quote here from Isaiah 53 verses 4 through 8. The work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary as a substitute for sinners then was very explicitly foretold in this Old Testament passage, Isaiah 53, and many, many others as well. Now, the New Testament confirms this, for in the New Testament, Christ is revealed as the sinner's substitute. And we're reminded here of 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." It would be an excellent idea for us to memorize these verses in Isaiah 53 and add to it 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. And this leads us to the center, the heart of our lesson today, namely the finished redemption. Now, what does this mean? What did our Lord Jesus Christ mean when at 3 o'clock on that tragic yet triumphant Good Friday afternoon, he cried, "It is finished"? He meant, first of all, that his sufferings were finished, that all the cruel mockery, all that overflowing shame, all the indignities that were heaped upon him in those 6 dreadful hours as he hung on that cross were now finished. And so we can say and we can sing, "Ne'er again shall God Jehovah smite the shepherd with the sword. Ne'er again shall cruel sinners set at naught our glorious Lord." When he cried, "It is finished," he meant that his sufferings were finished. But furthermore, he meant that the sacrifices were finished. Isn't this exactly what Hebrews chapter 10, verses 11 and 12 mean? You see, in the Old Testament, within the framework of Judaism, there were many, many sacrifices. And these sacrifices were continually offered. No sooner had one bullock been slaughtered than another would be ready for the slaughter. The same would apply to the sheep or the goat or the pigeon or the dove or whatever it was. And so Hebrews 10:11 says, "Every priest standeth ministering daily and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins." You see, they were inadequate, and their inadequacy was underlined by the fact that they were repeated continually, and the tragic truth of it all was that they could never remove sin from before the eyes of a holy and sin-hating God. But verse 12 of Hebrews 10 brings in the happy contrast. It says, "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down at the right hand of God. The priest in Israel stood, but this one sits." The priest in Israel offered many sacrifices. This, our Lord Jesus Christ, offered one sacrifice, and by virtue of the satisfaction which that sacrifice rendered, he sat down. So the sacrifices were finished. But third, Satan was finished at the cross. When Jesus cried, "It is finished," he was thinking of the end of Satan. For in John 12:31, Jesus had said, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out." The prince of this world is the devil, you see. And although the sentence hasn't been executed, the sentence has been passed, and was passed at the cross. But finally, when Jesus cried, "It is finished," he meant that not only were his sufferings finished and the sacrifices finished and Satan finished, but salvation is finished. Ah, this is the glorious heart of the gospel, that the work of redemption was completed and finalized there. Now, this is emphasized under the third heading in lesson number 5, a finished redemption. The full demands of the law were met. God's righteousness and holiness were satisfied. And the redeeming work of Christ was sufficient to save all sinners for all time. No wonder the poet has so beautifully put it, "Settled forever, sin's tremendous claim. Glory to Jesus, yea, blessed be his name. No partway measures does his grace provide. Finished the work when Christ the Savior died. Settled forever, fear not then to trust thy soul upon him, even as thou must. On Calvary's mountain all thy sins were met. Settled forever, all that grievous debt. Settled forever, let no doubt nor fear mix with thy faith, nor in thy robe appear one single thread of thine own righteousness, we are complete in him who came to bless. Settled forever, yet no work of thine, no tears, no strivings, add to grace divine. God says, I blot out every sin and stain. I will remember them no more again. It is finished. All right. All the work, the assignment, which he had come to render and to fulfill, had been completed when he bare all the outpoured wrath of God against us on the cross. And he completed it. In anticipation of that, he said in John 17 and verse 4, as he talked to his Father in that great prayer, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. So, faith comes and trusts him who finished the work, the heaven's eternal satisfaction. Let us suppose that near where we live is a great bridge, a bridge that spans some famous river or some waterway. That bridge was constructed at great expense. It took many months to complete it. There was first of all the work of the planning of it, and then all the engineering, and then the execution of that work, with all of its labor and all of its material and all of its expenditure of time and money. And now today, that great modern bridge spanning that waterway is in full use. And cars and trucks and pedestrians cross it by the hundreds every day. Supposing you were to meet me approaching that waterway one day with a wheelbarrow loaded with materials, cement and tools and so on, and you were to say to me, Mr. Tatum, where are you going with all that material? And I were to reply and say, well, I'm going to build a bridge across this waterway, across this river. I want to get to the other side. You'd look at me in astonishment and say, but you're going to build a bridge? Did I hear correctly? Yes, this is what I plan to do because I'm very anxious to get to the other side. But you'd say, but sir, there is a bridge already. You don't need to build a bridge. Why, the city or the state has already built a bridge, and all you have to do is to trust that bridge. You see what I'm trying to say? The Lord Jesus Christ, at the cross of Calvary, built the bridge that spans the mighty gulf between God and men. And now, he wants us to trust him